The second sermon in the series, Into the 21st Century. My subject today is anticipating. Building on yesterday, working and rejoicing today, we eagerly anticipate tomorrow. My text is from the third chapter of the Philippian letter, beginning to read at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I have this dream. I dream of a church that will be a community where people are cared for and supported. I have this dream. I dream of a church that is always anticipating. Not a church that waits and wonders. Not a church that worries and walks. But a church that is pressing forward eagerly, anticipating. A distinguished minister had delivered the commencement baccalaureate address at a well-known college in the Southland. After the festivities were over, he was walking across the campus and bumped into the honor graduate of the class, a brilliant young student named Robert. Robert, he said, "What are your plans for the future?" "I plan to go to law school." "What then?" "Well, I plan to get married and start a family and get myself securely established in the practice of law." "What then?" And with a rising tension in his voice, young Robert said, "I must frankly say that I plan to make a lot of money, retire early, and spend a lot of time traveling to the ends of the earth, something I've always wanted to do." "What then, Robert?" said the minister. "Well," with obvious irritation in his voice, "these are the sum of my plans at the moment." "Young man," said the minister, "your plans are too small. They can extend only 75 to 100 years at best. You need to make your plans big enough to include God and large enough to include eternity." That's my sentiment today. Whatever we have planned for ourselves as a church, they must be big enough to include the vastness of God and large enough to outlast you and outlast me. We need in sum and substance to make bigger plans. Plans that will not be hampered by the past or wed to the present. The Christian life is not a place where we arrive, but a pilgrimage. We're always, always on the way. Paul described what I'm trying to say in words of great insight, and I quote them from the Living Bible paraphrase. "I don't mean to say that I'm perfect," he wrote. "I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I'm bringing all of my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach. So observe with me that though we are in the 68th year of our history as a church, and though we are on the threshold of moving into facilities that will increase our physical facilities by 50%, note with me that God is not through with us yet. We have not come to the end of anything. We have merely come to the end of the beginning of our preparation of our service to Christ. We are closer to the starting point as a church than we are to the finish line. Paul was very upfront with the Christians at Philippi. He said, I am not perfect. And the Greek word for perfect is teleos. It is a word not of philosophy, but a word of function. It is not perfection as you would consider it philosophically in dialogue with all of the nuances of meaning of perfection. But it is really a word of function that describes adequacy for a given task. And as Paul is using it here, he is saying, I have not fully attained or arrived at that place in my Christian pilgrimage where I am totally adequate, totally finished. I'm still on the way. He is still, to quote him, pressing on, reaching, striving, seeking all that God would have him to be. In other words, God was not finished with him yet. Have you seen that bumper sticker later made into a poster? Be patient. God is not through with me yet. That's how I feel about this church. I'm standing on tiptoe, just waiting to see over the crest of the hill. I eagerly anticipate what awaits us, even as we celebrate what has been and what we are now completing. If we lose our capacity to anticipate, if we abandon our zeal for reaching, we will lose something precious to this church, and we would experience a case of arrested development. So many Christians that I know, so many churches that I have visited and know about, are content with what is and with what has been. And without exception, those individuals and those churches have lost their zeal and their forward thrust. This side of heaven, God is not going to be finished with you or with me unless we close our minds and shut our hearts to overtures of new initiatives. We need, you need, I need, every church needs new and continuing challenges and adventures. Alfred North Whitehead said this about civilization, and I quote, to sustain a civilization with the intensity of its first ardor requires more than learning. Adventure is essential, namely the search for new perfections. God is not through with us yet. We are in search, even as I speak, of new perfections. We are in the market for some new adventures in Christ's cause. We are today on the threshold of moving into a comprehensive facility. We have walked through the mud with good spirits. We have had our dinners in the gymnasium under the mercury lights that made all of us look blue and the roast beef look green. We have abandoned our automobiles everywhere. And God bless you, you have borne it all with good humor. And in the face of it all, and maybe because of it all, this church has taken substantial leaps forward even while we were under construction. And boy, am I proud of you today and the staff of this church. But it's almost over. And therein is our deadly peril. We could be content with what is and what has been. Like Jack Horner, we could sit in a corner and said, what a great fellow am I, and do nothing. Now hear me clearly. We are going to enjoy these facilities. We are going to use them to do something new and to do many things that we have done better. And people are going to be helped. But we are not going to be content, for God is not through with us yet. It would be so easy for us to be a contented church. We are today a church of superlative achievement. It is a tribute to what God is doing with us and through us, and a tribute to you, what we are, not to me. In the past 16 years that I have known and loved you and served with you, we have come from a church that was strong, one among many, to the place today where in this nation we are one among a few churches. The largest Presbyterian church east of the Mississippi River. And probably by the end of this year, the largest Presbyterian church, second largest Presbyterian church in America. We are number one in the nation in the total number of members being received by a Presbyterian church on an annual basis. We are number one in the nation in terms of our benevolent giving, the generosity of this church toward others. It would be so easy for us to be content, but listen, God is not through with us yet. Can you remember back in 1980 when the Winter Olympics were held at Lake Placid? If you can recall those games, you will remember Eric Heiden, who won 5 gold medals. I'll never forget watching it on television. He was wearing one of those skin-tight gold suits. You could see not only the grace of his movement on the ice, but the bulging ripples of his muscles as he was propelling himself along. He was always straining and stretching from the moment the gun sounded. You could see the intensity of the exertion on his face and the graceful thrusting of his legs and the balancing momentum of his arms. Everything about him was thrust forward, straining toward the finish line. And Maxie Dunham, a distinguished Methodist minister, challenges us with this powerful insight. The past lapse did not matter to Eric. The lapse that remained and the goal ahead was everything. The lapse completed were merely a prelude for what was still ahead. Keep that picture in mind. We have not arrived as a church. We are still on the way. The goal is before us, not behind us. It is what keeps us vital and alive as individuals and as a church. The requirement of constantly stretching the summons of the quest before us. You remember the name Babe Zaharias? She was a famous woman athlete. And just before her death from cancer, she said, quote, "I've never been what you would call a real church-going Christian, but I've always said my prayers that I learned when I was a little kid, and I still say that same prayer today." It's both touching and sad. Touching that from across the years from childhood, those early glimpses of faith reached out to her in her darkest hour. It is sad, though, that she did not go any further than her childhood. She did not build on the childhood foundation that was offered to her. But in every area of her life, she did. She worked with relentless discipline and became a champion golfer. I throw no stones at her today, but I feel sad that her spiritual life was on hold, that it was static. By her own admission. There was growth in other areas of her life, but in her spiritual life, she was still a child. It can happen to any one of us. It can happen to this church if we become content with what is, if we forget that God is not through with us yet. In the Christian life, the initial experience is not the final goal. It's like the little boy who fell out of bed and with a dull thud hit the floor and awakened his mother in the middle of the night, and she rushed in to see what had happened when she heard his cry. And she comforted the little lad and put him back to bed and asked him, "How did you fall out?" And he said, "Mama, I stayed too close to where I got in." And that's why many of us fall out in the race for Christ. That's why many of us are not growing in our Christian experience. We get in and we think, that's it. The initial experience of Christ is never the final goal. We're always on the way. Well, if God has not finished with us yet, what do we do now? Note secondly with me that Paul says very simply that we are to press on. That we are to press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have you ever noted in the Olympic Games or in any track meet competition how they make the final lunge toward the tape? Did you see the picture on the sports page the other day of the famous runner Moses winning a race by a nose, literally? Right at the tape, he lunged forward and his nose hit the tape before the other runners. He won by a nose. That's the picture here. Not a relaxed stroll toward the finish, but pressing on. It's interesting to note the language that is used in the various translations of this verse. As we press on, Philip says that we will do it with hands outstretched, reaching for. Another translator says that we will be straining forward. Still another says that we will be trying to see if we can capture it. Robust words that describe a vigorous striving. There's nothing casual about this pressing on. Our walk for Christ in life is not a kind of an aimless wandering stroll through the wilderness that is life, but it is a disciplined striving. A well-loved hymn of the church captures the spirit. Awake, my soul, stretch every nerve and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. Again and again in the Bible, and particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is described as one of exertion, one requiring an intense and continual effort, very much unlike the aimlessness with which many of us live, the aimlessness of American society. Paul speaks of single-mindedness, I press on, and then he adds the phrase, this one thing I do. You know, is it not true that anything that we prize takes single-mindedness? Goethe put it this way, nature knows no pause and attaches a curse upon all inaction. Ruskin said, if you want knowledge, you must toil for it. If you want food, you must toil for it. If you want pleasure, you must toil for it. And I'll tell you, if you want a closer walk with Christ and a vital church, we must toil for it. Well, if we are to press on, how are we to do it? He tells us how. He said, you must forget the things that are behind. That does not mean that we do not honor our heritage. I honor the heritage of all those who came before me, whose love and loyalty handed us a great tradition of service. To forget all that is past does not mean that we do not appreciate it and honor it. But it simply means that we do not stay back there. We do not say, come weal or woe, the status is quo. There is no excessive veneration of yesterday in this church, because our eyes are upon Christ, and he's saying to us, go forward. We not only must not excessively venerate yesterday, but we must not be hung up on our failures of yesterday. We can be immobilized in the present by our regrets over past failures and mistakes. I know many people who are stymied today because they are rooted in the failures of yesterday. What's gone and past help should be past grief, said Shakespeare. Or perhaps Longfellow said it better than that. Look not mournfully into the past. It comes not back again. Wisely improve the present. It is thine. Go forth to meet the shadowed future without fear and with a manly heart. Well, we press on by forgetting those things which are behind us. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for all who came before us. They summon us continually to greatness today. We stand on their shoulders with grateful hearts and we go forward. Our heritage challenges us to put forth every effort to build on what we have been given. Ann Lindbergh Mara put it this way, one can never pay in gratitude one can only pay in kind somewhere else in life. So we press on. We press on by forgetting the past. And then he said a second thing. He said, we press on by reaching to attain. You remember all those words of vigor, straining forward, pressing on with hands outstretched? We are always to be reaching. A French thinker said this, great souls are not those who have fewer passions and more virtue than common ones, but the great souls are those only which have greater aims. I believe that. One of the things that mobilizes us is to always be looking forward to what lies ahead. A part of our power is that we have been and will continue to be an anticipating church. Never content with what is, but always looking forward to what can be. I was driving near Wilmington, North Carolina one day, and I rounded a curve in the road near the coast, and I saw a sight that I'll never forget. As far as the eye could see, I saw all of these ships at anchor. There were so many of them, and I was so startled by it that I slowed down for a closer look. They were not in good repair. They were rusting and were dead in the water. And I realized suddenly that they were a part of this nation's mothballed fleet. Those ships were not going anywhere, and they were decaying. They were at anchor, and they were made to sail the seas. They were being saved for some possible use in emergency in the future. And my imagination just ran away with me. Where had those ships been? Jammed with men-at-arms, sailors alert for submarines and mines and enemy attacks, troops being conveyed to aid in a larger effort for freedom. But here they were bound to the shore, gently listing in the ebb and flow of the tide, decaying at anchor, built for something higher, but with nothing to do. No vibration in their engines. Their crews were scattered. Their guns were silent. They were floating tombs. I know churches like that, bound for no destination, no life on board, no dreams, no anticipation. I know individuals like that, no aims for Christ, no ideals to charge the energies, no plans worthy of God, no effort satisfying to themselves. They are not going anywhere. We must always be anticipating what is before us and beyond us. There is so much in my head and my heart that I wish to share with you today as we strive unto God to be an anticipating church. I anticipate that somewhere here in the future we will build a comprehensive children's building. I anticipate that somewhere in the future there will be a retirement home facility in cooperation probably with the Quitman Home. I anticipate that we will build here a center for the renewal of the family that might include a chapel. But that's not really the focus of my anticipation today. I want us, and I anticipate, we will be a church reaching for the renewal of the Presbyterian family in the United States of America. We are, under God, one of those churches that can make a difference. And I believe that we must make a difference. And since we have that capacity, we have also that responsibility. Look around you in this community, in this city, and across this country. This is a nation in need of vigorous churches. I do not discount or take lightly the witness and strength of other religious bodies, but I can tell you this, that mainline American Protestantism has the capacity to change America if we will rise to that challenge. And what would you do if you were me, standing in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, with the family of faith that you are a part of collapsing gradually around you? What would you do? Would you not lift your voice unto God and say, there must be a new way? Would you not do everything in your power to make this church 9 generations of my family have died and lived in it. Would you not do something to make it stronger and to make it grow? What would you do if you stood where I stand today, knowing that in the last 20 years since 1966, the Presbyterian Church has lost 28% of its membership, has closed more churches than it is organized? What would you do? I can tell you what you would do. If God had spared your life as He has mine, you would do everything in your power to change the tide that is ebbing, and to cause this church of ours to flower and flourish. God has set this church as a beacon on a hill for us to be renewed and renewing. PTL is not going to do it. The 700 Club is not going to do it. Neighborhood Bible studies in the corner of a restaurant or in somebody's den is not going to do it. Television evangelists, they are not going to do it. It is the church on the street corners of America, alive and well, that will make the difference. It is the only institution on the scene that can, in a nation where the family is under assault, where the society of which we are a part consumes on an annual basis 65% of all illegal drugs in the world. The church, churches like this, is the only place where the renewal can begin. And that's precisely what I anticipate and expect of this church. And where the issue of war and peace and nuclear weapons is the central moral issue of our day. Little man, where have you been? Farther and farther than ever was seen. Little man, what did you there? I awaken the atom asleep in its lair. I shattered the atom and shuddered to find a power to destroy or deliver mankind. In the lair of the atom where no man had trod, I came upon Lucifer challenging God. We men of earth have here the stuff of paradise. We have enough. We need no other stones to build. Here on the paths of every day, here on the common human way, is all the stuff the gods would take to build a heaven to mold and make. New Eden's ours, the stuff sublime to build eternity here in time. That's my dream. That's my dream. As we anticipate a rendezvous with our destiny. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we stand on tiptoe and anticipate all that is yet to be. Make us willing. Give us boldness. Walk with us, O Christ, that we might make a difference. In His name. Amen.